I love that great choral piece and that great song. I love it for a lot of reasons. It has a lot of great memories for me, but it also sings of some tremendous truths about heaven. Do you ever think about heaven? And do you ever think about what it's going to be like one day to be in heaven? I know that yesterday we had two church families that were involved in the funerals of loved ones, and it makes you think a lot about heaven when you attend a funeral. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, made this statement. He said, the last enemy to be abolished is death. I realize that talking about death and dying is not a very popular subject, and it's also not a very easy subject, and it's likely to lead to some conversations with your kids later on. But if they don't learn and hear about what happens after you die in church, where are they going to hear about it, right? We're studying what the Bible teaches us about the great unknown. We've already looked at a couple of things. First of all, we saw this in Hebrews chapter 12, that how you view eternity changes literally everything today. How you and I view eternity changes everything today. And then last week we looked in Luke chapter 24 at what the scripture says, that when you embrace the big story of the Bible, your faith is going to grow and you're going to be inspired to fulfill God's mission for your life. If you remember, we looked at and we saw the big story of the Bible that began with creation, and then it went to the fall, and then it went to redemption, and then it went to restoration. And if you understand the big story of the Bible, that God has a plan for His creation, then it helps you see how you fit in that plan. But there's something interesting. When we look at the word redemption, we are reminded of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we look at the word restoration, we know that one day Jesus Christ is going to come again, and He's going to usher in His eternal kingdom. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. All things will be made new. If you believe that, shout, say amen, or say I agree. Just do something. Amen. Now the question then is, what happens between when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father, and while we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come again, what happens? What happens when you die? We don't like to talk about death a lot, though. Gallup, several years ago, did a study and found out that 71% of people actually do believe that there is something after this life, the afterlife. Seems to me like we try to do everything we can to keep from dealing with the reality of death. We're trying to figure out how to stay young and prolong it as much as we can, but I rejoice that the Bible teaches us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can't wait to see Jesus. How about you? Several years ago, I met one of the most unusual people that I've ever met. Have you ever met anybody that's pretty unusual? Look to your right. See if they're an unusual person next to you. They may be on your left. I'm not sure. I was pastoring in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and an elderly gentleman came walking down the hall, and he was a little humped over, and age was showing its signs, and I got to know this gentleman quite well. He was a deacon in our church, and he died in 2010 after I had left Chattanooga, but I want to read to you his obituary. Dr. Maurice Rawlings, 87, of Chattanooga, died on Tuesday, January the 5th, 2010, at his residence. He was a longtime resident of Chattanooga and had served in the U.S. Navy during World War II and in the U.S. Army during the Korean War. Now, here's when it gets really interesting. Dr. Rawlings was physician to President Dwight Eisenhower and served as physician to the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He was an associate clinical professor of medicine for the University of Tennessee, a national teaching faculty for the American Heart Association. Dr. Rawlings also served as medical director for Adventist and ZLB Bioscience Laboratories. Dr. Rawlings was the author of several books, pay attention to their titles, including Beyond Death's Door, Before Life Comes, Life Wish, and To Hell and Back. Published in several languages, his first and last publications were made into movies. Dr. Rawlings was a fellow of the American College of Cardiology, Angiology, and Chest Physicians, a diplomat for the American Board of Cardiology, and served as chairman for the TVA Medical Retirement Board. He was a licensed private pilot with both instrument and multi-engine ratings. He was preceded in death by his wife, Martha, of 62 years of marriage. Would you say that guy had an interesting life? He was fascinating. And I used to say to young people that go running down the hallways when they would pass him and they had no idea who he was, I would say, "Do you know who that is?" And they'd go, "Some old guy." And I'd say, "Well, he's quite an interesting guy." But let me tell you what was interesting about Dr. Rawlings. Dr. Rawlings did not always profess faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, his story and the reason that Dr. Rawlings wrote so many books about life after death, experiences of people after they died and came back, is because as a cardiologist, one day in his office, Dr. Rawlings had a man taking a stress test. And the man died while taking the stress test. He literally fell off the stress test. I guess he was on the treadmill and his heart stopped. And immediately, Dr. Rawlings began emergency procedures to resuscitate the man. And when the man came to, the man was incredibly fearful, and he began to ask Dr. Rawlings to pray for him. Well, Dr. Rawlings was not a Christian, and he said, "Keep your prayers to yourself." But the man kept pleading with him to pray for him. And so Dr. Rawlings had a background in church, but he didn't really believe. By his own profession, he really didn't believe. And Dr. Rawlings began to utter this prayer for this dying man that he was trying to save his life. And while he was kneeling over that man, he got that man to repeat a prayer of saying that he believed in Jesus, that he would trust Jesus, and that he would ask God to save his life. And it's just a really interesting prayer. And by Dr. Rawlings' own personal confession of faith, Dr. Rawlings said this: "A fake prayer that I uttered as an unbelieving person ultimately became the instrument that God used to lead me to saving faith in Jesus Christ." And Dr. Rawlings repented and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was dramatically changed. And he became very interested in what happened in these near-death experiences. He was such a brilliant man. One day he was writing a book on the genome, the human genome, and he brought it to me and said, "Pastor, I'd like for you to read this to see what you think about it." And I was thinking the whole time, "Dr. Rawlings, I'll read it, but I won't understand it." And but it was fascinating because Dr. Rawlings became intrigued with what happens when you die. You know, all of his accomplishments, all of the schooling, and all of the great opportunities that he had, Dr. Rawlings would stand before you today if he were still living. And here's what he said on the John Ankerberg show when he was interviewed: "When I die, I'm going to heaven because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." What happens when you die? That's the question that I want to answer today, and I want to try to help us come to grips with what happens when you die. You know, a lot of us spend a lot of time planning vacations. If you get ready for a Disney vacation, you start planning months in advance, don't you? I know what you do. You think about, how can I get to the most things in the quickest amount of time to get my money's worth, and you've got it all mapped out before you ever go, right? We spend an enormous amount of time planning for Christmas, planning for vacations, planning for everything else in our life, but the most important thing of all, we want to avoid, we don't want to plan for what happens when we die. Now, in this series of messages, my intent today is to move from what we've been looking at in the great unknown to look at the known, understanding a biblical view of what happens when you die. What's your destination, heaven or hell? Now, in the weeks to come, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to open the scripture, and we're going to learn what the Bible teaches us about heaven. I heard somebody say one time that a lot of people think heaven's going to be boring because they think it's like an eternal church service. Well, I hope church isn't boring, but I got news for you. Heaven is not going to be like an eternal church service. And I can't wait to teach you what the Bible says heaven is going to be like, what we find in Scripture. But then we're also going to look at what the Bible says about hell. You don't hear much about hell today, but I think it's important for us to know what happens after you die. And then, what does the Bible say about heaven, and what does the Bible say about hell? If you're on board with that, say, I'm on board. All right, it's going to be fun. Now, let's look together, first of all, at some unbiblical views of what happens when you die. What are some unbiblical views of what happens when you die? Well, first of all, there is those that believe that in annihilation. In other words, when you die, you just literally cease to exist. The Bible refutes that completely. But there are those that believe that when you die, you just cease to exist. The second view that you might think about is reincarnation. Some people believe that once you die, that you have a spirit being that is reincarnated into another physical body. Some people believe that's just human bodies. Other people believe you can come back as an animal or a human or whatever else that there may be, reincarnation. There's no evidence of that, no biblical evidence, no evidence otherwise. And then there are some that believe in a place called purgatory. And purgatory is a temporary place where those who have died as penitent are purified by sin through punishment. So in other words, you don't die and go to hell, but you go to a place called purgatory where you pay a penalty, you're punished for your sins so that eventually you can be taken into heaven. The problem with that is, number one, it's not scriptural. There's nowhere in the Bible that it is found. And then secondly, it would say that the satisfaction of Christ on the cross for our sin was not sufficient. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ died once for all, that you and I could not pay the penalty for our sin, so Christ paid the satisfaction for our sin, not in part, but in what, church? Full. There is no place called purgatory. There's also a view of what some have called soul sleep. In other words, when you die, you go to sleep. Your body dies, but your soul sleeps until the resurrection of the dead, in which your soul and your body are reunited, and one day you'll be in heaven. But however long it is, from the ascension of Jesus until the return of Christ, regardless of your end time personal opinions, I personally believe in the rapture of the church. There are some that do not. But regardless, everyone believes that Jesus is coming back and we will be raised from the dead, right? So between your death and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Some believe you just sleep. The problem with that is there's no evidence of that in Scripture as well. When the Bible speaks in Thessalonians, when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. Falling asleep is a euphemism for death. And that's what Paul is referring to. And then there's a fifth unbiblical view of what happens when you die. Some believe in annihilation. Some believe in reincarnation. Some believe in a place called purgatory. Some believe in soul sleep. But then there are those that believe in universalism. And universalism says this: I believe that there is a loving God, and that God loves all people, and that ultimately the love of God will win the day, and that everyone who dies will ultimately be redeemed by God, and they'll all together be in heaven. There's a problem with that. That is nowhere found in Scripture. And not only is it nowhere found in Scripture, but it also does injustice to the righteousness, the holiness, and the just character of our God. Universalism is not in the Bible. So take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16, and together I'm going to share with you a story. Some have called this a parable. The truth of the matter is, some have also said that it was an actual historical account of a rich man and a poor man by the name of Lazarus. Either way, the Bible tells us that Jesus is teaching the crowds, and the Pharisees were listening in. And in the context of this, the Bible says, beginning in verse 19, now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. When we look at the biblical understanding of what happens when you die, I want to make a statement that you need to write down and remember. Everyone continues in a conscious existence beyond the death of the body, either separated from God or in his presence. Let me state that again. Everyone continues in conscious existence beyond the death of the body, either separated from God or in God's presence. Now, immediately, someone might say, well, Jesus is saying that rich people die and go to hell, and poor people die and go to heaven. That is not what's happening here. Go back in chapter 16 to verse 14. The Bible says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at Jesus. Now, the Pharisees believed that they were rich because they were blessed by God. They saw themselves as superior spiritually and righteously above everyone else. They had a self-righteousness. They were self-sufficient. They were arrogant. They were prideful. They were greedy. And they were selfish. And all of these things indicated the attitude of their heart that is exposed in the life of this rich man that you read about in this story. Now, as R.B. Hughes has said, care should be taken to avoid building a detailed theology of the afterlife based solely on this parable. And that's why what I want you to realize is that in the weeks to come, we're going to look at what the Scripture says about heaven, and we're going to look at what the Scripture says about hell, because this parable's purpose is primarily to focus our attention on the reality that you are going to spend eternity somewhere. You don't simply cease to exist. You don't get reincarnated into something or someone else. You don't go to a place where you're punished long enough to where you can earn your way into heaven. And you don't just go to sleep for a season. And everybody's not going to heaven. And so what does the Bible teach about what happens when you die? What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that when we die, we either go to paradise with Jesus or to Hades with the lost to await the final judgment of God. Now, there's a Hebrew word and a New Testament Greek word that you need to know. The Old Testament Hebrew word is the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And the Greek word in the New Testament that's often translated hell is the word Hades. And both terms refer to the world of departed spirits. Now, death has two stages that you need to understand. First of all, there is the separation of body from the spirit of a person for a purely spiritual existence. When you die, you do not cease to exist, but your physical body does until the resurrection of the dead in Jesus Christ. God has intended that we be a unity, body, soul, and spirit. But until the resurrection of the dead, we have a spiritual existence in the afterlife until our bodies are raised and we are brought back together in a unity as God intended. That is the second stage. The first one was separation of body from the spirit for a purely spiritual existence. But the second stage is reunion with the body and a glorious resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Now, two things I want to mention to you this morning about what happens when you die. First of all, what happens to the unbeliever? And my hope is that this serves as a warning to everyone who is here today listening on the live broadcast or that may be listening on television, that if you have never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God, the Bible makes this statement very clearly. You are in a conscious existence beyond the death of the body, separated from God. When you die, if you are not a Christian and have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are in a conscious existence, but you are living eternally separated from God. Look what the Scripture says in this passage. It says, in Hades. Who was in Hades? Well, it was the rich man, Abraham. The Bible says in verse 22, it came about that the poor man died. He was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at what happens to the believer, but if you'll notice, the only thing that the scripture says in this passage about what happens to the believer is found in verse 22. But at the end of verse 22 and going all the way through verse 31, we are told these things about what happens to someone who dies without Jesus Christ. They're in Hades. They are in torment. They are crying out for mercy. But there is a chasm or a gap between those in Hades and those that are in paradise. They are in agony. In verse 27, he said, "I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. I've got five brothers, that he may warn them." In other words, in hell, people who are cast into hell are going to know that they are guilty of their sin, and they are consciously aware that they deserve to die and go to hell because they're guilty of their sins. He was in agony, realizing the conscious reality of his lostness. Listen to this. The eternal destiny of this rich man was forever fixed. There's a chasm between Hades and paradise, and you don't cross between. He knew himself well enough to know that what he was experiencing was fair and just. The Bible says the man was in Hades. Now, if you were to read in Revelation, you would read that at the final judgment, the Bible says that God is going to take death and Hades and cast them into the lake of fire, which is eternal hell. So what the Bible teaches us is that when a person dies who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they immediately are placed into an intermediate place called Hades, where they are punished, where there is torment, where there is agony, where ultimately one day when Jesus Christ comes again and issues the final judgment, he will then take death and Hades and cast them eternally into hell. There is no escape, there is no out, there is no relief. A person that dies without Jesus Christ is doomed, is damned, is destined for eternal destruction. Anybody want to say, wow? That's a scary thought. David Jeremiah says, yes, there is an intermediate hell. When an unbeliever dies, his body goes into the grave and his spirit and soul go to Hades. Revelation 20 tells us that death and Hades delivered up the dead. What happens when you die? To an unbeliever, be warned. You are separated eternally from the presence of the living God. But what about the believer? Well, the good news is the Bible doesn't warn us, the Bible comforts us. It's interesting because the name of this man was Lazarus. And in verse 22, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is synonymous with paradise. Do you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Well, praise the Lord. It's interesting that the name Lazarus means God is my help. What do we know about what happens to a believer when they die? I've got good news. If you have a loved one who repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that today they are with Jesus in paradise. Isn't that good news? And if you're here today and you have lost a loved one and they're no longer in your presence physically, but you know that they were a Christian. The good news is that one day there's going to be a glorious reunion, and I can't wait to tell you all about what heaven's going to be like, because you will know them and they will know you. That's going to be a good thing. The Bible says he was carried to Abraham's bosom. He was in the presence of the Lord, and the Bible says that he was comforted. So what happens when you die? Every person lives in a conscious state of reality, in a spiritual reality, awaiting the resurrection of the dead, and those who have not believed will be cast eternally, body, soul, and spirit, into hell. But those who believe will be ushered in to the new heaven and the new earth. Be comforted, Christian. Death has not won. As a matter of fact, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we have overcome death, hell, and the grave through the powerful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? It is good news. So what happens when you die? You either go to heaven with Jesus, or you're separated from God eternally. Now, there's two questions that every person should ask. Am I ready to die? Do I know where my destiny lies? Am I going to heaven with Jesus, or am I going to spend eternity separated from God? Am I ready? The second question is this: how am I going to live if I really believe that you go somewhere when you die? John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine years ago. It's actually a very beautiful tune, but its words are haunting because they're words that are filled with falsehood. Listen to what they say. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Sadly, the truth of the matter is that most people live for today with no thought for what happens when you die. Listen to this statement, and I'm going to close. Whatever decisions we make about eternity are made in this life. You remember I mentioned to you Dr. Maurice Rawlings, who is a heart doctor, a cardiologist, a surgeon, who repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he got to heaven, God didn't say, Maurice, why should I let you into heaven? And Maurice Rawlings say, well, you know, I was the physician to Dwight Eisenhower at one time. Or I was actually the physician to the chief of staff, the joint chiefs of staff. And God went, oh, wow, that's pretty impressive. Come on in. That's not what God did. No. The only reason Maurice Rawlings will be in heaven is because he repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was trying to think of who is someone who is known for their goodness and their morality and their good behavior and their kindness and their generosity. And when you think about that, everybody thinks about somebody like Mahatma Gandhi, who was a Hindu. And Mahatma Gandhi was known for his nonviolence. He was known for advocating for the poor. He was known for advocating for the less fortunate. He was known for advocating to do away with the caste system in India. He did all these things to try to improve society. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how many good things Mahatma Gandhi did, no matter how kind and how generous and how morally upright he thought that he was, the Bible says that if you do not repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Right? And so I want to warn you this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're going to die. The statistics are really strong. One out of one person dies. And when you die, you'll spend eternity separated from God. But I want to comfort those of you that are here today that know Jesus Christ. I want to comfort you in that if you have repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, the Bible tells us, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can be also. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. How do we know the way that you're going? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Isn't that good news this morning? I want to ask you, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you belong to Jesus Christ? If you were to stand before the living God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Would you fall before him and say, I am completely dependent upon Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Or would you try to manufacture, I've done this, I've accomplished this, I've been good to people, I treated my granny nice? What would you say? My fear is that there's someone who's here today that does not know Jesus Christ. That you're going to be like this rich man. And one day in hell, you're going to wish that you had listened. Let's stand this morning. This morning, I want to invite you to bow your heads and simply close your eyes. God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son that if you will believe on him, you don't have to perish, but you can actually have eternal life. And if you're here today and you say, Daryl, I've got questions. I don't understand all this, but I know that God is dealing with my heart and I want Christ as my Savior. In a moment, when we give an invitation to your right and to my left out these bottom doors, we have an encourager area where trained counselors will talk with you about eternal matters. Pastors are going to be here at the altar. If you need to come, you can either come to a pastor and talk with us, or you can go right out those doors and a counselor will be glad to talk with you this morning. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you're here today and your heart is broken for a loved one that you care deeply about, but you know that they're lost, they don't know Christ, and you're so concerned that they'll perish without Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you just come to the altar and pray for them. Lord God, I'm asking that your Spirit would move in great power. And God, that if there be one person, even just one, who today does not know with certainty that they're your child, that God, they would come today desiring to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, please help them. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name.